Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's good to be here this morning and worship with the home brethren. I want to welcome each one to our service. And glad to have you all here. Welcome back, Derek, and all the other visiting home folks, I guess I should say, maybe. All right, for a message this morning, I could start out with the same question Trevor asked this morning. Have you ever? Have you ever wondered how prayer and fasting works with God? Works with us. The title of the message is Seeking God Through Prayer and Fasting. Some time ago, I was asked to preach a message on fasting, and it just seemed like it never really worked out, and I'm not sure if I'm ready this morning or not. But as I thought of the work in front of us as a congregation, the ordination, you know, month and a half, roughly, God preparing us, we preparing ourselves before God, you know, the far-reaching consequences of an ordination. You know, I tremble, and I could almost find it overwhelming. The question of what if could almost overshadow our desire to move ahead. There's so many unknowns. We are called, as a congregation, to make a decision on who we believe God is calling. Who we believe that God is moving our heart to share a voice on. Who God has revealed to us. And we encourage to cast a vote if you have one. We are encouraged to vote for a human being prone to mistakes, prone to sin. Recognizing that we are, as a human individual, we are in the same boat. We are prone to making mistakes. We are prone to sometimes misread God's direction. And somehow God is able to sort all this thing out and work it to his honor and glory. Have you ever wondered how? I'm just sharing my heart this morning. You know, we know that God has a plan for us. We know that God knows our hearts. We're not the only one as human beings that know the direction of travel. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if we shoot at a target at 100 yards and we're off an inch, at 200 yards it's off how far? And then further and further and further, it just gets way off kilter. God knows that as well. We know this thing of little and big choices determining our destiny and the destiny of our children and grandchildren. We also know that God knows we're human. And as humans, we can only see the outside of a person. We can only see the obvious. We cannot see the heart, neither know the future. As human beings, we tend to be swayed by our feelings and possibly things that we either like or dislike about a person or persons. Just some little things that I thought about is, you know, we may not like that one man talks way too much. The other man doesn't talk enough. And we like when they just talk just enough, but not too much. And that kind of, you know, it can sway our feelings and how we look at things. We can think of a man that possibly is a workaholic, but the next man doesn't work enough. And that tends to sway our feelings sometimes if we're looking for that. One man is too fearful of new things and is stuck in the 1900s. And the next man is never satisfied until the latest and the greatest is in his possession. The difference in men. And how we're going to look at this is kind of our own, the way we feel. This man likes Fords, can you believe it? And the next guy likes Chevys. Yes. You know, that's the way we look at things. I know this, liking Fords, liking Chevys, talking too much, talking not enough, doesn't make a difference in our service to God. But it does make a difference how we look at each other. It makes a difference. And God knows this. And yet he is, I don't know what the right word, he is working this out. We have the confidence that the man he has chosen will be put into that position. Do we have that confidence? I think we do. We should if we don't. You know, we're called this morning to be Christ's hands and his feet, his ambassadors to a world that does not believe in God, nor takes kindly to his children because they are not of God. There's an enmity there. They serve a master deceiver, a master hater, the devil, the enemy of God who has blinded the hearts and minds of his children. But we are called to be an ambassador of God to these people. So, God knows that we need to be bold for him. You know, sometimes we're just, we're very timid in speaking out for him. Christ has called us through his love, grace, and mercy out of this dark world into his marvelous light. God has called us to be filled with his Holy Spirit, to do his work, his will, to be his mouthpiece, a witness to a lost and dying world. God has called us to be his light, his salt, all the while we're human beings struggling with thoughts of self-pity, bitterness, jealousy, thoughts of too much self-worth and sometimes thoughts of not enough self-worth. And God is supposed to straighten all this thing out and work it all out. We struggle to surrender to the Lordship of God. We struggle to trust Him to fulfill His will here on this earth. Or, more personally, here in this congregation, and more specifically still, His will in our own lives. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're chosen for the office of a deacon or not. It doesn't matter whether we're nominated or not. It seems the human nature doesn't want the call in life or the lot in life that we've been given. That's just human nature. Wants something different. You know, if chosen, we struggle with not wanting to accept the call. We don't want the responsibility. We don't want to be deacon. Preacher, we don't want this. But if we're not chosen, then we struggle with feelings of not being good enough. We struggle with being rejected. You know, it doesn't matter what our call in life is. Satan is right there to tempt us to rebel and not accept his will, God's will. We may have had aspirations and plans that were not realized or fulfilled. Or we may have had plans that were arrested and completely upended. But however we look at this, if we're not careful, Satan will be using this to derail and sabotage our peace with God and man. So whether we are satisfied with our lot in life or whether we're not, I think we need to do well to work through this through our mind and surrender to the master plan of God. He knows all things and knows the future as well as the past. So the question could be asked, is the work of God to be defeated here on earth? Is there no hope that God can accomplish his will on earth through you and me? While he's dealing with failing human beings, well, we know the answer. Yes, there is hope. God is God. He is wanting to work through you and I to do his will. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. I just want to read that scripture. And again, the message this morning is seeking God through prayer and fasting. For those of you that can, would you mind standing? Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel, Jacob, their sins. Yet they seek me daily. And delight to know my ways as the nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest it not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the hands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Thou shalt be a light, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and shall and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You may be seated. God-honoring fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer that God honors. You know, God-honoring fasting and seeking the face of God is always accompanied by prayer and surrender to the will of God, the Father. Have you ever, again, coming back to that question, have you ever experienced where darkness was just in front of you? Darkness. You couldn't see any light. There was just no way forward. It was just dark. And God seemed far away. Have you ever? I have. This thing of fasting and prayer, there's more to it than just going without food and praying to God. There's more to that. I guess I never really considered how the Lord looks at fasting and prayer. I'm convinced that when we fast, there's a condition that we need to meet before God will answer and recognize our prayer. You know, God wants all of our heart or none. He is not willing to share his glory with another idol. He's not willing to share his glory or throne with another person, being, place, or thing. He wants all or none. Let's look at verse 1. And we're going to see what a God-honoring fast is not. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Now keep this in mind. God is saying, I have a message to preach to the people through you, Isaiah, and this is what you're going to have to say. There is sin in the house of Jacob. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my voice, to know my ways. They act like a nation that did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance of their God. This is the children of Israel, the children of Jacob were in this position. You know, as I look at verse 2, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now, if we would just take that verse, it would seem to me that this would be a tremendous testimony. I'm convinced these people did not even dream of starting their day without asking God to bless and guide their activities. I'm convinced that in their minds they were truly seeking God, and yet God wasn't listening. God wasn't hearing. He wasn't hearing their prayer. We see that in verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Why didn't God take knowledge? Anyone? Why didn't God hear their prayer?
They were fasting for themselves.
There was sin between them and God, right? Yes. It seemed like they were fasting and praying to, well, verse 4, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. God said, you do not fast this way. Don't fast this way as you are doing this day, to make your voice heard on high. God wasn't noticing their affliction nor answering their prayers, their petitions. They questioned God, why are you not listening? You know, prayer and fasting is not twisting God's arm to make him do what we want him to do. That's not the idea. That's not the reason that a godly fast and prayer is being experienced. You know, we can go through all the motions we want to, but if we continue life as we have in the past, without turning away from sin, is a sure way that God will not listen. God will not answer. Because God cannot work with sin present. Fasting, a God-honoring fast is not so we can win the argument or win the fight with our fellow man there in verse 4. They fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness, to gain the mastery over those that oppose us. Matthew 6:16 through 18, Jesus' words Jesus was giving direction how to fast, and he said, don't be... I'll just turn to that real quick. This was in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 16, 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Don't just disfigure your face and be so sad and disfigured and so, so bowed down. Says the hypocrites do that because they disfigure their faces so that they may appear that everybody can see that they are fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not to unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Fasting is not to get honor, glory, or recognition from our fellow man. We aren't fasting to our fellow man. We are fasting to the Lord of glory, the great I am. Now, verse 5 is a very interesting verse. God asks a question here. He says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? This thing of, then he goes on to explain what he means or what he's thinking. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is this the fast that I am asking you to do, that you afflict your souls? Or these people were afflicting their souls. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Now, I'm not sure how you would answer that question. And I'm not sure how I would answer that question. But in 6, God answers that question, and this is what he's looking for. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, who would have thought that this is included in fasting? God is not saying that we shouldn't humble ourselves before him. He's just saying that he is asking, is that enough? Is this human effort enough? Now, there was a quote by F.B. Meyer that spoke to my heart as I thought of this thing of, there in verse 6. Excuse me, yes. How he said verse 5. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? F.B. Meyers says, the divorce between outward rites and inward piety has been the curse of every age. Now, did you get that? The divorce between outward rites, or how we appear on the outward, what we do, and the inward piety or the inward righteousness has been the curse of every age. Then he gives us an example. He said, when the Pharisees were plotting our Lord's death, they refused to enter Pilate's hall. Why? Somebody. Why did they refuse? Okay. They did not want to be defiled, right? Yes, that's right. So, were they free? Were they holy? Absolutely not. But that is the way our minds think, that if we If we do one thing, if we do the things on the outside, somehow the inward doesn't matter. Somehow we can get by with this thing of divorcing our outward appearance and our inward righteousness. God is saying that will not work. God is not looking for the bowed head, but a broken heart. That is what God is looking for. He's not looking for sackcloth and ashes of the flesh, but a contrition of soul. Now the end of quote. That was the end of the quote. When we fast and pray for any selfish reasons, we cannot expect to receive the blessing or answers from God. Now I would like to look at what a God-acceptable fast is, fast and prayer. Number one, fasting is very, very personal. It is between God and his child, practiced in faith and in secret. We notice that when Jesus told us how to fast. Point number two is back up to verse two. It says they take delight in approaching to God, coming to him with our requests and our problems, knowing that 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 tells us to bring our requests. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A God-honoring fast, prayer and fasting, is delighting ourselves in God. We recognize that we need to be humble before God. Whatever humble surrender is a must. Point number three is repentance from our wickedness and sin is a must. We cannot honor God with our prayer and fasting when there's sin and wickedness in our life. To repent from our sins and confess our wrong, making them right, is as much as humanly possible. We repent from wrong and revengeful thoughts. So there must be a repentance from our wickedness. We see that in, I don't have the verse marked down. Okay, we'll go on to the next point, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. To set the oppressed free. Remember what Jesus said in, again, Matthew 6, when he said at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will God forgive you. That's paraphrased. It's not exactly the right words. But our forgiveness from God depends on us forgiving our fellow man. Is that correct? Yes. Okay. Now, verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. We need to forgive. We need to release and set free those who have wronged us, no longer holding them responsible. You know, the burden of unforgiveness and anger towards those that we hold responsible is a burden too heavy for us to bear, and it will come between God and myself. Forgiveness extended to others is not releasing the other person from the wrong that they have done, releasing him between, or forgiving him, if I get this said right. We are not necessary. When we forgive a person, we are not forgiving them and making them free between God and them. You understand what I'm saying? But we are releasing them for the wrong that they did to us. We're not holding them responsible anymore. That's not saying that they are not going to be responsible to God and accountable to God for the wrong they have done. But it does free us from this awful burden of constantly thinking, constantly mulling, constantly holding the other person responsible for the wrong they have done to us. God is saying, release the person, release the oppressor, forgive him, turn him loose. I will take care of him. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, we need to release and forgive those petty grievances that we have, that we love to hold towards people. We need to quit pointing the finger in accusation, holding people accountable until they have paid the very last penny. We need to set the people free that tend to aggravate us so much. If we want God to hear us, then we have to set the oppressor free. We have to. Point number five, we have to have compassion on the less fortunate and those suffering from hunger, nakedness, and other needs of daily life. You know, as we live today, it seems it's getting harder and harder to differentiate between those that have real needs and those that are just taking advantage of ourselves, of us. There are people that they take every avenue to scam and trick people so that they don't have to work and still live a very comfortable lifestyle at the expense of others. If we suspect that that is happening, we can usually ask around and find someone who has some knowledge of the situation and maybe refrain from helping. And it does seem like we have way more beggars and people who don't want to work than we did when I was growing up. For those of you that are a little older, you remember, I mean, I remember and think back, there was just hardly anybody. I don't remember of anybody standing on the street corner begging for food. Do you? I just don't. When I was growing up. But today it's such a common sight that we almost get callous to that. And God is calling us to make a call of righteousness in helping those that truly need help. May God give us wisdom and compassion. Now, having met the conditions for a right fast and a godly prayer, we have met the conditions, let's read verse 8 and on. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Now verse 9, the promise. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. He reminds us again, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, this yoke that you have placed upon other people, get rid of it, release them, then shall thy light rise from in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make thy bones, fat thy bones. Thou shalt be as a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God delights in blessing and leading his children. He will give us direction and understanding of his will. But he wants a child that is completely his. He doesn't want a half-baked commitment. He wants a either all or none. I was really impressed with that thought as I read this. He wants either all or none. Mark chapter 9, this is talking about when the disciples came back from their, I think it was the trip of ministry. And there was this man, let's see. There was this man that came to Jesus and said that he has a son that has a dumb spirit, or a man that son that couldn't talk. And he said, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. They could not drive out this spirit. Verse 18, it says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Then Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him. And then he asked the father, how long did this son have this? And he said, of a child, or since he was small. And then in verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Again, I don't understand what prayer and fasting, how that moves the heart of God. But if we have, but with this prayer and fasting, with this comes a trust in God that he will do, and it's just surrender to him. You know, God, we may not get this blinding flash of inspiration or even a real clear leading of his spirit. And I'm thinking now of ordination, voting, all that, that process. But when we're willing to stop, truly listen to God, what he is telling us, reading the scriptures, when we are truly listening, we have faith that God will reveal his will to us, seeking his face above our own desires. And what makes sense to us, God is honored, and God will lead. He will gladly lead his dear children along. He's not asking us to understand the full outcome of everything. All he's asking us, take one step of faith at a time. One step. Just follow me. We aren't required by God to know every step of the way, and nor has God promised to reveal that to his plan to us from start to finish. All he asks is for us is to have faith, true faith, and take the next step. Acts 13, 2 and 3. The church was faced with the same problem that we have this morning. We are looking for a deacon. And verse 1, it mentions some of the brethren that were in the congregation. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate, choose. This is the people. Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church was fasting and praying. They were seeking the face of God, ministering unto the Lord. It says they were ministering. Where did I read that? I read that somewhere. Oh, yeah, verse 2. They ministered to the Lord. They were serving the Lord. That's what ministering means. It's just simply serving the Lord. The Holy Ghost responded to their prayer and said, this is the way I want you to go. Send these men. God blessed these men, the men's ministry greatly, and they were able to do the will of God and were faithful therein. Now back to Isaiah 58, I would like to just notice a couple more scriptures of the blessing of God upon a person that has released, has forgiven, and is following wholeheartedly God. Yeah, he's following God wholeheartedly. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. The light of God will overcome the darkness of our life, illuminating those uncertain and dark times when we don't know how to move forward. You know, those obscure gray times in life, when there seems to be no answer, God is there leading. That is what he has promised. God has promised that. Verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as a noonday. Verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Is that something we want? I think we all want that. We all want God to guide us continually. God has said, I will do this, but follow my plan. Do what I say. Be obedient. God delights to lead and guide his children to well-watered places, to bless them, protect them from evil, to answer their prayers and their requests, to make them fruit-bearing people of God. This is the work of God in our life. We cannot do this by ourselves. We can choose to believe, have faith, and follow the direction that God gives us, and then God, in turn, makes us fruit-bearing. It's the work of God. Verse 12, thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. We will be known as men of God, men of peace. And then the last one, we will turn away our foot from the Sabbath. In other words, find joy in the things that God finds joy in. We will delight ourselves in the Lord, and God will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'm not exactly sure what that phrase means, But to me, it just means that it's God giving us blessings beyond we can even imagine. Feeding us with the blessings that can only come from God the Father. In closing, I'd like to read chapter 59, 1 to 15, I think it is. And we're just going to read this, and keep in mind that this is the promise of God to us and the conditions that we need to meet. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot bear. Hear. Remember, it was just the first part of 58, they were saying, well, why don't you hear? The Lord's ear is not that thick that it can't hear. It was the sin that was separating them. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None called for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, neither is their judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like a blind man. We grope as it were we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in the desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like the doves. We look for judgment. Behold, there is none for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it and is displeased, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. If we want the blessing of God, if we want God to hear, then there needs to be repentance from our known sin. There needs to be a setting free, a forgiveness, and a delighting in the Lord. And when we do this, when we come before the Lord this way, the Lord delights in us. The Lord is loving to give us light, and he wants to turn our obscurity and darkness into light as the noonday. May we kneel for prayer.